Chip, I have maybe three items of business. So let's pray first. Father, what a delight it is to come before you, particularly with your people. Lord, we want to thank you for your abundant grace to us, from all the little things that we tend to overlook, the things that we consider little, like the beautiful day, our mobility, our eyesight, Lord, our health, the roof over our head, all the things that have privileged us uniquely in the history of the world, we thank you. Then, of course, Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and what he's doing in our life, individually and corporately. We pray that today would be a day in which we honor him by being most blessed in who he is and what he's done. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon today. Thank you for those who are here. None are here by accident, so we pray they encounter the living Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Charlie, for leading us in honoring the Lord's death. And today is a day where we honor his resurrection. So, again, a welcome to you this morning. Our passage today will be from Luke 24, just three verses, 25 through 27. Certainly is a beautiful day out today, very appropriate for Resurrection Day. And it's a day that we've been given to first recognize the faithfulness, the creative power, and the life-giving work of our God. So we want to begin by just meditating upon the faithfulness, the creative power, and the life-giving work of our God. And to help us do that, we have a four-minute film clip that I'd like to ask you to watch. We want to give the Lord thanks. All his common grace, let alone his special grace, all around us, everyone receiving it. Well, the title of today's message is On a Sunday in the Spring. On a Sunday in the Spring. And on a Sunday in the spring, 2,000 years ago, two broken-hearted men were traveling from Jerusalem to a neighboring town called Emmaus. The two are approached and they're joined on their journey by a third man, whom they know, but they do not recognize. The unrecognized man is the risen Jesus. The two are recounting for their new companion the might of Jesus' words and deeds, his condemnation by their ruling authorities, civil and religious, and also their hope that he was the one who was going to free their nation from captivity and oppression. Lastly, the two note to their most recent shock, having heard that morning confirmed firsthand reports that the body of Jesus is missing from the tomb. This testimony was heard first from Jesus' female disciples, who also claimed to have seen a vision of angels reporting Jesus to be alive. Finally, Jesus speaks and responds to the two amazed and broken-hearted travelers. Luke 24, 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Well, let's begin by first noting to whom the risen Jesus is speaking. Two of his disciples. Furthermore, he's speaking to two men who believe in resurrection. He's not speaking to two men who do not believe in resurrection. He's speaking to two men who believe in resurrection. These Jewish disciples of Jesus, they believe the prophetic promises found in the Old Testament of that final day where, for instance, Daniel reports in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, that is, who are dead, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. These men believe in resurrection. What they do not believe, however, is that resurrection power is actively at work during their present lifetime. That's what they don't believe. They do not believe that resurrection power is actively at work within the present lifetime of man. Now, I suspect that if we're honest, we too here today have at least several days in which we live as if resurrection power is not actively at work in our lifetime as well. And when we do not believe that resurrection power is actually actively at work today, we are left traveling through life, dejected and displaced, or literally, as verse 17 says in Luke 24, in the Amplified, brokenhearted. When we do not believe that resurrection power is actively at work today, we are left traveling through life, brokenhearted. By what? By the events of our lives, particularly by those involving unexpected death and loss. That describes these disciples, traveling through life, brokenhearted, by the events of life, particularly the unexpected death and loss of one whom they valued and treasured, Jesus Christ. Well, there's no way for hearts broken by the events of life, there's no way for hearts that have been broken by the events of life to find renewed life in the midst of suffering, apart from believing that the resurrection power of Jesus is actively at work in the world today. There is no way for you here, for me, when we have, if we have, a broken heart, hearts broken by the events of life, to find renewal in the midst of suffering, apart from believing that the resurrection power of Jesus is actively at work in our world today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the resurrection power of Jesus is actively at work in your life? If you do, what evidence would you offer? Well, as we explore today's passage, in order for broken hearts, in order for my broken heart, in order for your broken heart to find renewal in the midst of suffering, renewed life in the midst of suffering, we must account for why we do not believe resurrection power is actively at work in our lives today. We must account for that. If you and I, obtaining a broken heart by the events of life, moving through dejected and forlorn, confused, shocked by what we hear, emotionally in pain, if we do not believe resurrection power is actively working our lives today, we must account why. And this passage here gives three reasons why. Reason number one, I'll just summarize reasons as this. Number one, unscriptural thinking. Unscriptural thinking. Number two, unrealistic appraisal. Unrealistic appraisal. And number three, failing to be educated personally by the risen Jesus. Failing to be educated personally by the risen Jesus. Let's look at these. Number one, what we're doing is we're seeing why our broken hearts, if our broken hearts are to find renewal and suffering, we have to account for why we don't believe that resurrection power is active today. Because that's why you sustain, that's why you keep a broken heart. That's why you keep a heart that has you moving through life, dejected and downcast, as these two disciples were walking. Even though they were accompanied by the risen Jesus, whom they did not recognize. Well, verse 25. And he, the risen Jesus, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, stop. Foolish men, slow of heart. Foolish actually there, quite literalistically means not having a mind. Not having a mind. Unthinking men. Unreasonable men, would some lexicons would translate the Greek word. These are men who are not reasoning as expected by Jesus. These are unreasoning men. How are they reasoning? We can just sum up how they're reasoning by saying they reason unscripturally. They're not reasoning scripturally. There were some events in life about which the reasoning of these two men was unscriptural. How about with you and me? Not using their mind to see the truths of Scripture. Not just in some of the events of their lives, which they did. They saw the truths of Scripture in some of the events of their lives. But it says in verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophet said. We too select what we'll believe in. And we think unscripturally in the rest. Not using our mind to see the truths of Scripture in all the events of life inevitably leaves people dejected and displaced, or what the Amplified says is brokenhearted, verse 17 of Luke 24, by what? By occasions such as suffering, unexpected death and loss. Your ability, my ability to deal with unexpected death, loss, and suffering is directly related on your scriptural reasoning. If you and I reason about any of life's events apart from the insights that are revealed in Scripture, We will not believe that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work in the world today. If you reason about any of the events of your life, you will not believe that the resurrection power of Jesus is at work in today. That is, if you reason unscripturally, you will not believe that. And particularly in areas involving unexpected death, loss, and suffering, which is what these disciples are experiencing, what you and I experience at times. Therefore, we will continue through life, traveling through life, brokenhearted. So our first point from verse 25 is, make sure that I think scripturally about all the events of life, not simply certain events of life. And make sure that we're not thinking simply in accordance with what we see, what we hear, and what we feel, which is our default. So number one is, if our broken hearts are to find renewal in suffering, we must account for why we do not believe the resurrection power of Jesus is active in our world today. And reason number one is, there are a lot of areas of life we just don't think scripturally about. So consequently, we're not going to think Jesus' resurrection power is active in that area of life. So think scripturally about all the events of life, not simply the ones you like to think scripturally about or I like to think scripturally about. And make sure that we don't think simply or singly based upon what we see, what we hear, what we feel. Well, point number two, verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The sequence is intentional. To suffer these things precedes entrance into glory. The disciples were unrealistic in their appraisal of suffering. You and I will not see the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in the world today if we are unrealistic in our appraisal, our understanding of suffering. Unscriptural reasoning about the events of life, particularly those events resulting in unexpected death, loss, and suffering, will leave people believing that suffering, injustice, and abuse is always without purpose, always unnecessary, and is to be avoided at all costs. One more time. Being unrealistic, that is, not thinking scripturally in appraising suffering, will leave us believing that suffering, experiences such as injustice and abuse, is always, always without purpose. It's always unnecessary. It's always to be avoided at all costs. All costs, use financial influence, social influence, just avoid suffering at all costs. That's unscriptural thinking. That's an unscriptural appraisal of suffering. That's how the disciples thought as they watched Jesus die on the cross. What most of them concluded was, how could God ever bring anything good out of this? How could God ever bring anything good out of this? This was to be avoided at all costs. But the risen life of Jesus, God's sinless Son, actually confirms what you and I find throughout Scripture repeatedly, attesting to God's purpose for suffering. Here's the purpose summarized. Suffering is necessary preparation, identifying everyone entering into glory. Suffering is necessary preparation, identifying everyone entering into glory. As Paul puts it in Acts 14, he encouraged the new church that he and Barnabas had formed, and he said, I want you to know that we, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Suffering is absolutely purposeful and necessary for our entrance into glory. That is, if you and I are entering into glory. We may think of glory as synonymous with the kingdom of God. Since suffering proved necessary, follow with me, please. Since suffering proved necessary to the earthly life of God's sinless Son, Jesus, Isaiah 53, verse 3, describing him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Since suffering proved necessary to the earthly life of God's sinless Son, shall not God's many sinful sons expect suffering no less necessary for our entrance into glory? Don't be unrealistic, is point number two, in your appraisal of suffering. Suffering is absolutely purposeful. It's absolutely necessary. And it's absolutely not to be avoided by those who are in process of entering the kingdom of God. Well, we want to recognize that there are paths of suffering that appear to be personalized. That is, you may suffer in a way where to all viewers, it looks like your suffering might be worse than mine at any particular point in life, and we're both professing Christians and so forth. How do we account for this? Well, we want to recognize that the path personalized for each, notice that Jesus suffered, then entered into His glory, a glory which will be shared among His followers. But it's a distinctive glory, defined by the person and the achievement of Jesus Christ. Suffering is often personalized. For example, one afternoon later that very spring, John reveals, the Gospel of John, and the writer John reveals, the risen Jesus, indicating to Peter that the suffering experienced in following Jesus, his suffering experienced in following Jesus, will end in a manner of death personalized by God for Peter. Distinctive from how the Apostle John's life will end. In fact, we might conclude from John 21:18 that God has personalized a path of suffering, if you will, for each of His people, which will provide us opportunity to be vindicated in areas for which we yet remain publicly mischaracterized. What's Peter best known for? Denying Jesus, running away when he was threatened with being captured and being killed, the prospect of being killed, while at the same time making the boast, "I'll never desert you." That man had to go about with a ministry with that kind of reputation attached to him. Do you think everybody let go of that reputation when they thought of Peter? I don't think so. I think that reputation hounded him. And I think in his death, he was given an opportunity to vindicate the life that God had created in him through his faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. So, the path of suffering, it says in John 21:18, says, "When you are old, Peter," says the risen Christ, "you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Verse 19, John adds, "Now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter will glorify God." And church history records that Peter was crucified, but upon his request, he was crucified upside down in order to display himself unworthy of sharing the same manner of death suffered by the Lord whom he had earlier betrayed. But he proved to everybody that that no longer mischaracterized him. Well, the Lord did that. Let's talk about modern times. The path personalized by one, for instance, suffering physical affliction. Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you know, 1967, had a diving accident, snapped her neck, promising young girl. Over the last 40 plus years, she's been paralyzed. The path personalized for Johnny Erickson Tata, her entrance into glory, is distinctive from the path personalized for every other patient with an injured or broken spine. It's distinctive. How is it distinctive? Well, first we want to note none of these paths are exempt from suffering affliction necessary for preparation and identification as one entering into glory. But the path personalized for one patient's entrance into glory may not require continued paralysis, but rather miraculous deliverance. That's not the case with Johnny. Johnny testifies, I've watched her testimony, that 40-plus years of paralysis had forced her to ask and receive from God answers about life and meaning for which she believes she would have remained of little concern to her apart from suffering. Suffering demands that we consider topics and make decisions that we would otherwise avoid and require us faith. In 1979, Johnny Erickson Tada, many of you know, she founded Johnny in France, which is a ministry to disabled people worldwide. I want you to note what's been accomplished through Johnny's paralysis. Johnny has a ministry in art, music, books, conferences, even presidential visits that have given hope, meaning, and direction to literally millions of lives internationally, otherwise brokenhearted and not likely to have been encouraged or delivered. Yet Johnny confesses to be fatigued daily from suffering paralysis. Often she's overwhelmed, she says, but it causes her to push into the presence of God for resources that she does not naturally possess. Regularly, Johnny asks God to borrow his smile for the day because she doesn't have the strength to smile. And without exception, not only does she receive his peace, but his power, as well as deepening knowledge of him and his purpose for her life. So much so that she concludes her testimony with the following statement. I would not trade the wheelchair for anything. That's amazing. That's how God gets glory in the life of Johnny Erickson Tada. Well, let's get back to the message. So what have we determined so far? What I'm offering so far is unscriptural reasoning about the events of life and an unrealistic appraisal of suffering will keep people from believing that resurrection power is at work in the world today. Unscriptural reasoning, unrealistic appraisal of suffering is going to keep you from actually believing that resurrection power is at work in the world today. And it will leave us traveling through life brokenhearted. So what's required to renew the lives of people traveling through life brokenhearted, unscriptural in their reasoning, unrealistic in their appraisal of suffering? What's required to renew life in us? How do hearts that are broken by unexpected death, loss, suffering change their course and find renewed life even while in the midst of suffering? How? How? Verse 27. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, the risen Jesus, explained in detail, opened, interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. How do hearts broken by unexpected death, loss, and suffering change course and find renewed life even while suffering? Critical to renewed life is the personal, detailed education provided by the risen Jesus about the relationship between his suffering and glory and our own. Personal education from the risen Jesus using Scripture in a detailed, comprehensive way from Moses right to the end. Only when Jesus opens Scripture to people who are otherwise scripturally unreasonable, scripturally unthinking, to people who are slow of heart to believe, verse 25, to people who are otherwise saddened in heart or brokenhearted. Only when Jesus opens Scripture will the hearts of those people burn with new understanding and hope and be able to see the relationship between the suffering and glory of Christ and their own suffering and glory. Only when Jesus teaches you. Students, therefore, who are educated by Jesus have certain characteristics. Verse 32, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when he, the risen Jesus, was speaking to us on the road, while he, the risen Jesus, was explaining or opening up the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning? That's what characterizes a student who's learning about the relationship between the suffering and glory of Christ and their own. From Jesus, not from man, not from culture, from Jesus, using this word in a comprehensive manner, from Moses through Revelation. Hearts burn. Students educated by Jesus find that their hearts are kindled by all of Scripture, not just select verses. They find that all of Scripture has meaning and is brought to life. Certainly, certain areas are emphasized at any particular season, but all of Scripture becomes the resource. Not just New Testament, not just Old Testament, not just the passages I like, all of it. And they determine now all of my responses in life to all of the events I experience. So the third point is, after the command or the admonition to think scripturally, to appraise suffering realistically, the third point is, let yourself be schooled by Jesus. Let yourself be schooled by Jesus. I'm up here speaking, and if you're only hearing me and not the voice of the Lord in anything I say, you're being schooled by me. You want to be schooled by Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to take you to school. And he's going to put you in situations of life where he's going to make verses in this Bible that you never had any interest in jump off the page. Refusing to let Jesus personally and in detail educate us about the relationship between his suffering and glory and our own suffering and glory will leave you and me still reasoning unscripturally about life, still appraising suffering unrealistically, and still avoiding the one education we most need from Jesus Christ. And we will continue to go through life brokenhearted by life's events, particularly those that have involved unexpected death, loss, and suffering. Only at the point of permitting Jesus to school us does the change occur. Only at the point, the preceding's necessary, but only at the point where Jesus is permitted to school us do people who indeed otherwise believe in resurrection, which I think we all profess we believe today, but only at the point of permitting Jesus to school us will people who indeed believe in resurrection also come to believe that resurrection power is actively at work in the world today. In their life, in my life, throughout the world. In Jesus, they begin to see how, and through Jesus, they begin to learn in what ways Ephesians 3:20 is true. Do you know what Ephesians 3:20 says? It says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the life-giving power of God, which we saw in the opening video in general revelation, is at work inside people today. Presently, right now, able to do the following. The NIV says in Ephesians 3:20, it says, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The NASB says, to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the resurrection power at work today, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ today, is able to bring about outcomes that are unimaginable to your mortal faculties? That's what the Bible says. Those who reason scripturally believe that. That's the resurrection power of Jesus today, Ephesians 3:20. Well, I'm going to finish by asking you to consider springtime again. Springtime speaks of God's faithfulness, of his creative power, of his life-restoring power. And one afternoon on a Sunday in the spring in 1993, Something happened that forced a man, a young man and his family to confront the life-giving power of Jesus. That is, whether they actually believed that resurrection power was active in the world today. The man's name is Timothy. Unexpectedly, he faced loss upon the first day of his entering into his 18th year of life, the day after his 18th birthday. So I will stop and let the film speak for itself, praying that you and I may see in his testimony some of the features that we've spoken about today, about the resurrection power of Jesus, while keeping in mind Johnny Erickson Tata as well. Let's watch the film. That's it. As you go forth today, I want to encourage you to permit Jesus Christ to personally educate you in his school. And remember, think scripturally about all events in life. Also, don't be unrealistic in your appraisal of suffering. And let Jesus inform you. Now, Johnny and Tim are both schooled by Jesus, and both are given the grace they need to glorify him, to suffer and to enter into the glory according to the prescribed path that the Lord has given. Both would not trade their life for any other life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power of Christ at work in the world today. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that we can indeed profess to believe in the resurrection and live as dead men. So I pray, Lord, that you would first cause us to have the opportunity to be honest with ourselves and even to hear from others, Lord, who you may have put in our lives for accountability purposes and to confront us in areas that we characteristically don't want to hear, we want to deny. And thereby we go through life, Lord, and we don't believe the resurrection power of Christ is for today, though we profess faith in resurrection. Lord, I pray for those who may not know you. I pray your spirit would go forth. You've heard the word of the risen Jesus today. Please know that the risen Jesus was speaking to disciples who had yet an incomplete faith. And you and I here, to some degree, have an incomplete faith. If you are completely unfamiliar with Jesus, please understand Jesus came to live the life required of you and to die the death required of you. And so that you could come before God with his approval and with vindication and reception. So the word commands that you would put your trust in the death of Jesus Christ to have accomplished the payment of sins due me, and also to make me lawfully righteous in the sight of God, forever forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future, and made new in heart by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the resurrection provides, that ministry of the Holy Spirit to renew us in heart. Gratefully and joyfully, trust in the pardon and the reception that Jesus has lovingly procured for you. In his name, we pray. Amen.